Jesus is risen. Amen?
Amen. Amen.
Today we celebrate the greatest miracle in the history of the world, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection is God's amen to Jesus' statement on the cross when he says, "It is finished." The resurrection marks the celebratory conclusion of what we refer to as Holy Week, a week that begins with Palm Sunday, a triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem and setting in motion a series of events that God ordained that Christ, his Son, in all perfection, would take on the things that we rightly deserve, ultimately leading to his willing surrender to the crucifixion. Horrible death, 3 days in the grave, and then resurrection Sunday. The gospel is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel, this good news is what that word means, changes everything about our lives. Let me bring a quick clarity of what the gospel is by taking a look at the book of Romans briefly. The gospel is the truth that God reigns supreme over all created things. Everything that is from him and through him and to him. To worship him and glorify him is the ultimate purpose of all that is made. That's Romans 11. It is the truth that man has turned away from God's glory in sinful disobedience to make our lives about our glory, to worship and make an idol of creation instead of to worship the Creator. That's Romans chapter 1 and chapter 3. The gospel is the truth that because of our sin, we deserve the righteous and eternal wrath of God. That is the right judgment upon us. That's Romans 6. But in God's amazing grace, he chooses to save sinners by the perfect shed blood of his Son. That's Romans 3. Those whom he chooses to give ears to hear and eyes to see, those who repent of their sin, turn from it, confess it, and trust their lives wholly to Jesus Christ alone for salvation and lordship of their lives, God justifies. He adopts us as his own for eternity. That's Romans chapter 8. Amen? That is the gospel. And Peter, in his letter that we've been studying for the last 12 weeks, from the middle of this journey through 1 Peter, Peter is saying to us that there is hope. In this gospel, it is a living hope. Despite our struggles, our temporary hardships and sufferings in this exile that we're in, there is a living hope that we find in Jesus Christ. It's the title of this series as we study 1 Peter. Living hope for God's elect exiles. That's the very words of Peter in the opening phrases of his letter. That we understand that we are now kingdom residents, those who proclaim Christ were a part of his eternal kingdom and therefore temporary residents in this time and place. The scriptures are clear that in this exile season, we will experience persecution and hardship. We will have many obstacles to overcome. But in the middle of that, Peter's saying there is a living hope that you are to know and cling to and stand on in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, just to make it personal for you, what have you been hoping in lately? What have you been longing for, thinking that if you finally had this or if this finally changed, you would feel delivered or your identity would come into sync or things would finally be coming together? And there's a lot of good stuff that we hope for health, for good health, for an end of year bonus, for romance, for vacation, for our kids to grow up and thrive. For people to get saved in Jesus, we hope for an end to abuse. We hope for a lot of things. What are you putting your hope in? Ultimately, in your life, I pray that you would hear Peter's words as he says in chapter 1, verse 13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I pray that grace would abound and that you would discover the living hope that his gospel brings us. Pray with me as we jump into today's word. God, we thank you for this time and place, for this gathering. God, for those who are, that you've ordained to be here today, to hear the gospel testimony, to make war with the walls that we've put up, God, the things that have kept us busy or separated from you and the things that you've called and commanded us to be part of, that we would do business with those things this morning, that we would be convicted unto repentance. That you would convict us unto a new path, a new pursuit, a new walk, and that that journey would be grounded in grace. It'd be grounded in who you are and what you have done to set us free. Lord God, I pray that you would speak and move mightily in this place. God, I pray that as your gospel is being preached around the world this day on Resurrection Day, that you would literally bring the dead to life. Those who are spiritually in their sin to life and righteousness and walking in Christ, God, only you, the living God, can do these things. And so it is you we come to in prayer, and we ask you to move mightily upon us this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In your bulletin, you'll find a little outline for today's sermon. We try to give you that just as a catalyst to maybe jot some notes down, some thoughts, some questions, that our time in God's word this morning would be like a catalyst. It would be more than just a momentary emotional experience. It would stir in you something that changes your life. And God's living word does that when we study it and we surrender ourselves to it. First, I want to look at the fact that by his resurrection, those who are in Christ will be resurrected. This is why this day means so much to us. Resurrection Sunday is a big deal because it changes everything about who we are and our eternal future. The miracle of the resurrection is truly a great miracle. Why? Because people who are dead typically stay dead. But Jesus was risen from the grave. Not only is the resurrection of Jesus a great miracle, but it signifies, it sets in motion the resurrection of those who trust their lives to him, who are his people, the sheep in his flock. Paul says this so well in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 22. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He rises to conquer death, and all those who have placed their faith in him will rise as well. He's the first. For as by a man came death, that's a reference to Adam into the fall in sin, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead, speaking of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, his conquering death on our behalf. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You are either in Adam and therefore still guilty and bound by the penalty of your sin and will experience eternal death, or you are in Christ, represented by him, surrendered to him as Savior and Lord, renewed by him, the sovereign act of God on your dead heart to be made new, and will be resurrected unto eternal life with God forever. This is a game-changing truth about this day that we celebrate. The resurrection is what sets the one true God apart from all the imitators, all the false gods, all the man-made religions that we've come up with over the years. Unlike all other religion, Christianity alone possesses a founder who transcends death and who promises his followers will do the same. All other religions were founded by men and prophets whose end was the grave. As Christians, we take comfort in the fact that God took on flesh, Jesus Christ took on flesh, that he died for our sins and was resurrected on the third day. The grave could not hold him. He lives and he sits today at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding for all those who are his. Amen? This is the glorious reality of who he is and what he has done that we gather to celebrate and understand today. 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 57. We just sang it a moment ago. I love this. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Today is a day of victory. It's a day of remembering his victory over death. Jesus, who left his throne in heaven where he rules and reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to come to earth and take on the life of a servant, where he humbly and painfully took on our deserved wrath so that we could have eternal life with God and be empowered to live for him in this exile season on mission for his purposes. Picture the resurrection of Jesus like that of a victorious soldier after a long and bloody battle, after defeating his foe, returning home to rule and reign again. Amen? See Jesus. Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Pastor Jason referred to it earlier in the preparation for the Lord's Supper, that we will be raised just as he was raised, those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel, as in opposition to that of man-made religion, a man-made pursuit of God. Some of you have found your way to the church house today because it's Easter, but there is within you a rebellion against being consistently active and committed to the local church. There is something going on that has you busy with life or upset at God and his people. And for many people, that is a right battle within, because what you've tasted in the past is religion. It's a man-made thing. It's a bunch of rules leveled on your shoulders. You're trying to perform and earn your acceptance and your salvation. You're trying to find God and resurrect your own life. But that's not the gospel. See, the gospel says that you are accepted based on what Jesus has done in your place. And as a result of that new life in Christ, then you obey. The religion pursuit is to try to obey to be accepted. And that's why many people have run away from the church. They go, I can't do it. I can't keep up. Hear me today. That is not the message of the gospel. So if that's what has you staying distant, you need to look again at the words of his holy scriptures and see the gospel with new eyes, that it would breathe into you new life, that you would actively be obedient to being a part of the local church and all that he has called us to. We, the church, celebrate today because by his resurrection, we who confess Jesus as Lord will be resurrected. This is a game-changing truth. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. This is the verse we studied on Good Friday. A very appropriate scripture for that evening of remembering Jesus on the cross. It says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. This is a quote in many ways, a reference to Isaiah chapter 53, which we also read on Good Friday. A prophecy of a foreshadow of what was to come, what Jesus was to go through. Let me read you just a small section of that passage, Isaiah 53, 4 through 5. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Just as Peter says, by his wounds, we are healed. What kind of healing is this referring to? Is this saying that that there won't be sickness or fevers or coughing anymore in the exile? in this time? No, that's not what it's referring to. Isaiah 53 and 1 Peter 2 are proclaiming that he carried our pains, not in the sense of stomach viruses or ulcers or earaches or gallstones. As he hung on Calvary's cross, he endured the wrath of God against our willful human wickedness, which is the ultimate reason for the pain and the infirmities that we experience. His death paid the price of our sins. When he returns to glorify his people, the Bible says, he will make us whole and give us a new body, and we will be done with sickness and death and pain. This is spoken of in Revelation 21:4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Amen. This is part of the living hope we have in Jesus, a hope that we have that even though we experience great hardship and pain and infirmities in this time and place, there is a new beginning, a new body, a season of eternity ahead by which all of this will be done. Praise God for the total healing of any sickness that will be our reality one day for those who are in Christ Jesus. This was a huge truth that my family and I cling to in these last 9 years. In my mom's very hard and brutal battle with Alzheimer's. She was diagnosed at the very young age of 52. And for 9 years, 8.5 years, fought that fight. And literally by the end of her life, you would not even recognize her. She was bent over, skin and bones, mumbling, and no interaction, and just broken. It was just crazy to watch her mind and her body break down. And yet, I would hold her near and whisper in her ears, "Mom, you are alive in Christ. This affliction, this suffering is momentary. The sovereign God will not waste a minute of this. He sees and uses this for his purposes in ways that we don't understand, but he has you. You are his. Endure, Mom. Let your joy be in him in the midst of this prison, in the midst of this madness. And know that he will restore you. He will give you a new body. You will reign with him forever." Without these truths, I don't know how we do this, how one of the most gentle, loving, sweet women in history endures this kind of hardship. We, in our exile, in this time and space, have to cling to these truths of God. To cling to this message that Peter is giving to the elect exiles to say, this is who you are. This is the living hope you have. Walk and live and take your steps according to these truths, not according to just the circumstantial, horizontal things you see and experience every day. That stuff will undo you if you don't see through it with biblical truth of who you are, who God is, and what he's doing. And so we endure the sickness and the suffering, knowing that there is complete healing one day to come. But we must understand the power of healing. By his wounds we have been healed, that he is giving us in the here and now. The sickness that we are healed from, now watch this, is having strayed from God. See, the greatest act of mercy that God can have on your life is to intervene and to reconcile you to him. There's no greater prize he can give you than himself. He's God. The disease that we had was having been departed from him in sin. Jesus, by his wounds, has healed us from this separation and reconciled us to the living God. Amen? That is the deep clarity of this healing that he has given us with the promises of all that is to come. By his atoning death, the great physician has truly healed our hearts. Now, we are continually straying like sheep, but by the redemptive grace of Jesus, we have been enabled to return to the shepherd, to the good shepherd, the guardian of our soul. So look with me now at verse 25 as we conclude chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Peter says this very clearly, for you, after he just finished, by his wounds you have been healed. He says next, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the overseers of your souls. He is the great overseer of our souls. We have been returned to the shepherd. This is good news for us on Resurrection Sunday. See, we have to first understand that we're sheep in need of a shepherd. And number two, that Christ rose from the dead. We have been returned in his victory over death to the great shepherd who is the overseer of our souls. To get a better understanding of this reference that Peter's making, we look to the very words of Jesus in the Gospel of John chapter 10. Look there with me for a moment and just look at verses 11 through 18. Jesus says in his own words, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is huge. First, understand that in calling us sheep, he's not belittling us. This isn't like a bully kind of thing. It's a very right thing. All throughout the scriptures, we are referred to as sheep. He makes this comparison because he wants us to understand that we are designed at our core to need a guide. That unlike other animals in the animal kingdom who kind of go well on their own, the way we're designed is to thrive in community, is to have a guide. So we're like sheep. The scriptures speak to this all over. Isaiah 53:6, we are all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. That's our sin. Matthew 9:36 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So text like this should remind us of our inborn need for a shepherd. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he's basically saying, I'm the one you've been waiting for. In verse 3, we read, Jesus knows us by name. In verse 14, that he knows us like no other guide possibly could. He's not some stranger hired to do a task for a part-time menial wage. No, Jesus knows us. And when we're honest, we want to be known by him. See, sheep are not meant to survive well on their own. I mean, sheep are some of the most helpless of all the animals and are really dumb. Most animals enjoy their freedom. In birth, they can go run off on their own. Sheep will lose direction and lose purpose without a shepherd. A sheep will literally walk right off of a cliff without a shepherd. So what is he saying by comparing us to sheep? He's trying to tell us we are utterly spiritually dependent, needing a shepherd. And we're constantly making lame choices, right? We're constantly reaping the harvest of our failure. I don't need to give you stories about that. We could just all line up and you could just come to the mic and you could just share for like 10 seconds and we all could just fill it up, right? And the problem is we're really private with our hardships and our struggles, aren't we? We don't like to share. We don't like to open up and invite in. Why? Because if I really am really honest with you about the real dark stuff that I struggle with, I have this fear that you'll move away from me. You will create a distance. We don't want to be known deep down inside because we're fearful that we won't be accepted. But here's the thing. Here's how Jesus changed the whole thing. He knows you better than you know yourself. Your deepest, darkest junk that you don't even like to look upon or think about, he sees in the greatest clarity. Now watch. Not only does he know you at that level, but instead of running away, he chooses to lay down his life for his sheep to bring you in. So that you are accepted. He makes the way for that. He makes us new in him. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand runs. The true shepherd goes to great lengths. Jesus says, when the wolf comes, I love my sheep so much that I become a lamb myself. A lamb who was slain. The Greek word here for the word for, I lay down my life for the sheep. That word is better translated in the place of. That's that substitutional atonement he made for us at the cross that we talked about on Friday. Why does he do this? So that we can come from death to life, have a relationship with him, and walk with his people and fulfill his purposes for us and make much of his namesake, his glory. But the huge problem is we have, many of us, struggled with following the wrong shepherds, haven't we? We've pursued other things to try to lead us or take us down different paths. So I just want to ask you today, who have you been following? Because you're a sheep, you'll follow someone. Who are you surrendering to? What are you pursuing? As independent as you long to be, as strong-willed as you are a sheep in need of a shepherd. And so I just draw our eyes back to the text. Which of these are you following? Are you following a false shepherd? Someone who has acted as a lead in your life but has led you poorly? Are you following a hired hand? Someone who has had to be by default over you but really has no real interest in your growth or well-being, just leads you out of duty? Have you been following the thief or the robber or the wolf, essentially all the same? Someone who has lied to you in order to gain your trust. Their goal is essentially to use you up until you're done, until they're done with you. Or are you following the good shepherd? The good shepherd. The one who knows you better than anyone knows you and still lays down his life for you in order to take you into his fold, in order to love you and lead you and shape you. No matter how far down the road you are in following other shepherds, there is no day like today, like Resurrection Sunday, to take up a new beginning, to make a new commitment to who your life will be totally surrendered to who you will submit yourself to. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and he's the right overseer of our souls. Why is this good news? To see it, I want to turn our eyes to a passage that is very famous, Psalm 23. Maybe many of you even have this passage memorized. Just to take a moment and just see why this is good news. The psalm begins, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want or shall not be in want. Life in Christ, there's a wholeness, a satisfaction, a completeness that only he provides. This is why you see the church and people of the church who are truly saved many times have a great contentment even when the storm is raging, even when the temporary things are being lost and broke down. There's a joy, a contentment, a satisfaction. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd and I know him and he knows me. And I'm not looking to other things to fulfill me or to make up my identity. I'm trusting in him. This is what Jesus says in John 10:10 when he says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give life in all its full. Are you satisfied in Christ or looking to something else to satisfy you? Look at verse 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He provides a true rest in the middle of the madness. Even when the storm's still raging, there's a rest in him. If you're here today, do you need rest? You need Jesus. Psalm 23:3, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me. Jesus gives us a new purpose. And it's bigger than a name on a wall in the history of your company. It's bigger than a nice house that will one day break down, or a nice car that won't last more than whatever, or even marriage and family that eventually will be lost and death will come. He gives us a purpose that our days and our thoughts and our actions get to be about something eternal, the best thing they could ever be about. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, to make much of him, that our days would be about God, giving him glory, pointing other people to him, not to us. That is the greatest purpose, the greatest thing we could ever be called to do. There's no phone call from the president or no high-ranking, great championship team that could call you and say, hey, come be with us, that would even come near God's call on our lives to be a part of his flock and to get to live our days, even in exile in this temporary time, to make much of his namesake. Psalm 23:4-5, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Again, Peter's making it clear too, we will experience hardship. Are you in one of those really deep, hard valleys lately, right now? Are you suffering, experience great hardship? Do you realize that he is with you in the valley? His rod and staff will comfort you. That he will not waste any engagement, that he will even set the table in the presence of your enemies for his eternal purposes. Do you trust in that truth, even though maybe in our perspective we can't see it? Do you rest on the authority of God's word to endure that valley, that hardship, for his name's sake, allowing him to comfort you and lead you? Verse 5 and 6, you anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love follow me all the days of my life. Sometimes you're feeling just out of gas. You're feeling like, what do I have to really offer? God will, as you're a part of his flock, will overflow your cup, meaning he will give you a people to love. He'll put people in your path that you can shepherd, that you can pour out onto and share the goodness of who he is in you with them. That anointing that he brings is a privileged thing to get to do the ministry he calls us to. Parents, are you needing some help in rightly shepherding your children? Men, in leading your brides, your families? Maybe for you bosses, who have employees or you teachers who have students. We need to come to the good shepherd that he would lead us, that he would overflow us to prepare us to do a work in the exile, that we wouldn't just burn up the time. We wouldn't just waste away the days. We would make the most of every day he gives us. You could look back on the fact that my mom, as great and wonderful as she was, the treasure she was, the many reasons why I'm pastoring now today is because of her, that she passed away at the age of 60. So young. But I have this great peace because I literally feel like I got to live like four lifetimes with her. We were so close, and the things that God did, it was great. There's just something about the eternal view, to see the shortness of this time. I pray that you begin to see the shortness of this time, to begin to make more of your days, to be active in the church, following your shepherd, enjoying him in the fullness of what it means to be returned to your shepherd, the overseer of your soul. And you see the conclusion of this psalm? I love this. It says, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I mean, is there any better news than that? I mean, when you really understand what forever means, it means this little life is really short, 60 years, 90 years, if that's just a little blip compared to forever. I used to tell an illustration to my students as a youth pastor for years to help them begin to try to get their minds around forever. And I would just say, imagine a BB, a steel BB, solid through and through. And now expand your mind and see a steel ball, solid through and through, the size of the earth. This is big, right? Now imagine every 1 million years, a little birdie flies and lands on the steel ball to the size of the earth to sharpen its beak. Flies away every 1 million years. By the time that little birdie would have whittled that steel ball the size of the earth down to the size of a BB, eternity would have just begun. Peter is saying to the church, know who you are in Christ. And then to begin to make the most of these days that he's given you here on earth, on this mission, in this exile, for his glory, for his purposes. It's not about our kingdoms. We yield to him. We trust in his leadership. We trust in his sovereign rule. And we praise him for his grace that sets us free and makes us his. The opening part of the psalm says, the Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? See, there's a transition that happens in this psalm. David goes from talking about God to talking with him. Did you notice in the first few verses, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores my soul. And then the middle and latter part, he says, in verse 4 and 5, I will not fear, for you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me. For some of you here today, today's the day where you begin to see that you have been talking about God for a long time. And it is time to truly be of his flock, to truly surrender yourself to him so that you are talking and walking with God. And the fullness of what it means to be resurrected from death to life, the wrath of God satisfied, that you are now restored and reconciled to him. This is the resurrection, is the beauty of being connected back to God, to walk and talk and submit and enjoy him. If you are here today and you don't know the good shepherd, maybe you know religion, maybe you've been a part of the church back in the day, but you are not truly transformed, submissive to him in every way. You kind of have your Christianity in your back pocket. The first thing you must do is repent. Confess that you've been following the thief or the hired hand. You've been living for your own glory. It's been all about just what you want. That you would trust your life wholly to him to say, you are the good shepherd. You are my shepherd now. There are some sheep here today who profess Christ but are not active in the church. I don't know how you read the New Testament and follow the instructions of the Holy God and somehow are saved into the family of God, but you're not walking with the family of God. There's clear instruction through and through that you're to be connected to the local body, a part of the local body, using your gifts, the resources he's entrusted to you to be disciples, then to make disciples, to submit and surrender to the shepherds who are over you, who will give an account for you. How does all that fulfill itself if somehow you're claiming Christ but are out here somewhere? And so if you don't have a flock, then I just pray that you would commit to one. And it doesn't have to be here. I praise God if it is. Find a good Bible-teaching church where you can be committed and involved and repent and confess to God, God, I've made it about me. I've made it about what's really convenient for me, not really yielding to you. What a perfect day like Resurrection Sunday 2015 to take up a new path in light of the gospel, to really surrender to him as the shepherd, to be a part of the flock. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls. The Messiah church did not just die for our sins. He rose from the grave to then lead us as the good shepherd. And so I finally give you this. We need to see how he is the overseer of our souls. But as we prepare to worship him as the risen Lord in just a moment, let me ask you a big question. Is Jesus just your Savior? Because I think for many, they think that there's a way to walk an aisle, say a prayer, make Jesus their Savior, but he's not the overseer of their souls. He's not the Lord of their lives. And as you read and study the scriptures, there's no pulling those two things apart. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a huge clarity here. Do you submit to him in his lordship over your life? See, if he's just a savior, then you have to be honest with yourself. He's just then the means to another end. You're using him to get to something else that you really want. But here's the thing. If that thing is heaven, because you don't want hell, because that eternity sounds really bad. But here's the thing, you won't like heaven, because heaven's not about Willy Wonka chocolate factory, streams of chocolate and gold paved streets. It's about God. Heaven is for people who want to worship and enjoy God. So he can't just be the means to an end. Another end. That's still idolatry. You still worship something more than him. To be saved is to repent of that sin, and your life now is all about God. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, the overseer of your soul, if Jesus is your shepherd, your king, then you don't come to him with your own ideas. You don't make up your own schedule. You don't go at it the way you think and set the word of God aside and say, this is the way I'm going to do my Christianity. That doesn't work. You come to him and you fall on your face and you submit to him your agenda, your will, your relationships, all of your things, and you lay it at his feet because it's all for him, and you say, command me because I'm yours. And that is the greatest joy I could ever have, is to be yours, the overseer of my soul, the Lord of my life. I'm yours. If Jesus is the joy of your heart, the greatest affection of your love, the one who defines you and instructs you and leads you, the one for whom you live life, you wake up your days to make much of his name, the one whom you worship, then he is your king. He is your shepherd. And this is how we worship the risen Lord. As we don't package it up in a little Christianity thing and have these pithy sayings and these routines we go through. No, we just, he takes over everything. That's why I said this resurrection thing changes everything in our lives. It's more than a religious thing. It's more than an annual day. It is so good to be his, to be his people, to do his work, to engage this hardship and this exile for his glory. Amen. He is risen. He is great. He is worthy. And so we worship him from hearts that really believe how great thou art. Stand with me and let's pray. Father, I pray that as truth is proclaimed from this stage, that it is seen as love. Because to lie or to water it down or to make nice with the things that are against what you've commanded or called us to, God, would be to not love. That whatever conviction we are experiencing because of the work of the Holy Spirit through these truths, that we would respond, not tuck them away. We would repent. We would confess. We would take up a new path, a new beginning today, Resurrection Sunday 2015. It'd be part of our testimony to look back. So that's when God grabbed a hold of me and took over my life in a way like never before. I gave him everything. When I laid down my idols and the other things I was pursuing, I laid down my command of my own life and I trusted him. Because the gospel is beautiful. It's made my heart sing that he did this for me and I don't deserve any of it. I just pray dead hearts come to life. Unrepentant sin would be repented of, would be that your sheep would walk with you and talk with you and obey you and testify of you. And this is how we worship you. Exalt your holy name. How great thou art. Hear your people sing in Jesus' name.